Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Well, good morning. If we haven't met, I am Matt Van Cleve. I'm the teaching pastor here at Blue Oaks, and we're in a teaching series called Hijacked. And the big idea of this series is simple. There are moments when emotions don't just influence us, they take the wheel. Anger, worry, desire, pride, those are the ones we're talking about in this series. They promise clarity and control, but if we're not careful, they start making decisions for us, shaping how we react or what we avoid or who we become. So over the last few weeks, we've been learning that the goal of following Jesus is not to pretend like we don't feel these things. It's not to suppress them. It's not to shame ourselves for having them. It's definitely not to fake spiritual maturity. The goal is to learn how to recognize when something unhealthy is driving our lives and then how to take back the wheel. Last week, we focused on worry, how it quietly hijacks our inner life and convinces us that staying anxious is the same thing as being responsible. And today is a continuation of that conversation, because knowing that worry can hijack us is helpful, but it's not enough. The real question is, how do I keep worrying? How do I keep worry from taking control of my mind over time? How do you experience peace when circumstances don't change? How do you live steady when pressure doesn't let up? That's what today is about. Last week, we talked about how worry takes the wheel. Today is about how to keep it from taking it back again. I want to walk through a lot of the book of Philippians today. We're going to look at how this man, Paul, who was a human just like all of us, he increasingly learned how to keep anxiety from hijacking his mind and how to let peace take the wheel instead. So let's begin by looking at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I would say these two verses are the creedal text in Scripture on worry. And this is what Paul writes. Do not be anxious about anything. Now just think about that one statement. Paul is really serious about this. And we'll see Paul had a lot of things in his life to be anxious about. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then there's this promise. There's this offer, this opportunity, which is not about you trying to work harder. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, if we're serious about this, if we really want to overcome anxiety, we'll need a couple pieces of equipment. The first thing that we need is a problem. Because if we never have a problem, we never have the opportunity to learn how not to worry about it. And we never have the opportunity to grow. So how many of you would say you have at least one problem? Or you know where to get one? How many of you are sitting next to someone who looks like they have a problem? How many of you are sitting next to your problem? I want to give you an equation. I want to give you an equation for worry. We're tempted to think worrying is caused by problems. And so if God wanted us to worry less, well, he ought to give us fewer problems. But worry doesn't work this way. There's a Harvard researcher, a Christian, by the name of Ed Hallowell. He came up with this equation that really does determine the worry factor in anyone's life. An increased sense of vulnerability plus a decreased sense of power equals an increased sense of worry. That's the moment worry takes the wheel, when I feel exposed and powerless at the same time. Worry is not a direct product of my circumstances. It's a direct product of my belief about how vulnerable I am and how little power I have access to. This equation, I think, explains why sometimes people who have a lot of circumstances that look really good actually worry more than those who have more problems. This is why people who have a lot of money sometimes worry more about that than people who have very little. So just keep this in mind. Worry results from a heightened sense of vulnerability and a diminished sense of strength or power. Look at this statement from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13. Paul has been facing difficulties, and this is what he says. This is like the inner core of his being, which enables him to avoid the hijack of worry. Paul says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." That belief right there, that belief kept worry from hijacking his inner life, even though his outer life was out of control. And for chronic worriers, I'm telling you, if you don't memorize any other statement in the Bible this week or this month or this year, memorize this one. Tattoo it on your brain. Paul says, "Whatever I have to face, I can face." When you carry that conviction inside, there's simply nothing that can threaten the peace that guards your mind, because it's not about how good or bad the circumstances are. So first, you have to have a problem. I think we're all okay there. The second thing you'll need to overcome anxiety is a renewed mind. It wasn't possible before, but Paul says what is now possible is the peace of God. And by this, he means not just peace from God. He's talking about the peace that God himself, the serenity that characterizes God's own eternal being. That peace will guard your heart and your mind. I have to give you a picture from my life about what God wants to do for your mind and for your heart. One summer, I was up at Murphy's exploring the caverns that are up there. And this guide said that we actually descended 15 stories into these caves. And when we got to the lowest point in the cave, the guide was explaining how the original explorers used candles to see. And so he turned off the lights to show us how dim the light is from the candle that he had lit. And then he blew out the candle so that we could experience complete and utter darkness. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. Now, I can't ever remember feeling claustrophobic ever in my life. But all of a sudden, my mind was filled with these thoughts, like, I can't get out of here. I am trapped. What if they never get the lights back on? Even after they turned the lights back on, my mind was filled with thoughts and feelings that I did not want to have. I didn't ask for them. I didn't ask for them to come, but they came. I hid them as best as I could, but my mind kept thinking, "You're trapped. You can't get out of here. You're going to pass out. And this tour guide is not going to be able to carry you out of here. You better run for the stairs now. You better get out as fast as you possibly can." These were things in my mind that I did not want to have in my mind. I didn't say them out loud. I was trying to hide them, but they were there. Now, here's the question. Did I believe I was safe? I knew thousands of people toured these caverns and lived to tell about it. So did I believe I was safe? Well, I want to say part of me did. I suppose if I had to answer a true-false statement about this, I would say, yes, I believed I was safe. But I'll tell you something. My sweat glands produced a lot of sweat. They did not believe I was safe. My stomach had butterflies and attack formation, so apparently my stomach did not believe I was safe. My heart was beating faster than usual. My heart did not believe I was safe. That's what it feels like when worry takes the wheel. My body and my imagination start driving while my beliefs are pushed to the passenger seat. Now, suppose someone had said to me, the writer of scripture says it clearly in Philippians, don't be anxious about anything. How am I going to do that in that moment? Not simply by willpower. I could have, in that moment, just stood there and said over and over again, everything's fine, everything's going to be okay. Just quit thinking these thoughts, just quit having these feelings, just quit producing this sweat. It wouldn't have done any good at all. Let me tell you how I was able to renew my mind and overcome these claustrophobic thoughts and feelings. I did the only thing that I knew how to do in that moment. First of all, I started to pray. I asked God to help me change my mind. I knew that what was going on in my body was a reflection of what was going on in my mind, so I needed a renewed mind. So I just began to pray that God would give me a renewed mind. And then second, I started to think of scripture that I had memorized. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, says the Lord God Almighty. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I just kept replaying these verses over and over in my mind. The renewal of my mind in that moment didn't come through willpower. I couldn't stand there and convince myself, I'm not going to think these thoughts. I'm not going to think these thoughts. It didn't even come simply through information. Like the tour guide gave us the information about how safe the caverns were. I could have memorized that stuff, but it still wouldn't have renewed my mind in that moment. The renewal of my mind came through prayer, and it came through what I did prior to that moment. It came through the scripture that I had memorized prior to that moment. It came through the truth that I reminded myself of in that moment. You know what? Every thought is either equipping you to deal with life in God's power and God's presence with strength and peace and truth and courage and joy. Thoughts like, God loves me. God is with me. No matter what, God will give me the strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and God will be with me every day that I'm alive, and God will guide me, and I am never alone. Those thoughts are leading me to peace. Or we have thoughts like, I'm not confident. I can't handle this. I'm alone. My guilt may be too much. I may be inadequate. People may not like me. And those thoughts will lead me to worry. Worry will take the wheel of my life, and I'll live by fear. They don't feel dramatic. They feel reasonable. But slowly, fear will take control of your life. And Paul says, if you allow this process, here's what will happen. The Holy Spirit will stand guard over your mind. And when there are these destructive trains of thought, these anxious downward spirals that cause people to be paralyzed and to be afraid to trust God and obey God, the Holy Spirit will really help them to discern them. And when one of those trains of thoughts comes up, the Spirit will prompt you to say, okay, God, I'm going to hand this back over to you. Help me to discern the truth. Help me to cast my cares upon you. And although it's kind of effortful, at first, over time, increasingly, it just becomes a habit of the mind. It did for Paul. This is why prayer, I think, is the single most fundamental spiritual discipline when it comes to putting off anxiety and putting on peace. Prayer, turning any concern over to God when I feel it. That's the part that I play in allowing the peace of God to stand guard over my mind and my heart. And the peace of God really will do this. It's promised in scripture. It really happens in the lives of ordinary people, just like you and me. Look at Philippians 1, 12 to 14. This is what Paul writes. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So let me explain what is happening to Paul, what his situation is. When he says in verse 12, I want you to know what has happened to me, he's referring to the fact that he's been arrested and convicted and imprisoned by the government of Rome, the most powerful government in his day. Now, the fact that that has happened does not come as a big surprise to the people of Philippi. In Acts 16, we read that Paul goes to Philippi for the very first time, and in the course of his preaching and teaching, he runs into some conflict with powerful financial influencers who have him arrested. They have him stripped and beaten and severely flogged and thrown into prison and put into an inner cell where his feet are fastened to stocks. That's what happened to him. Now, if that were to happen to me when I was obeying God, if I was arrested and stripped and beaten and flogged and put in the stocks, I would be tempted to get a little bit anxious. And there would be thoughts of worry that might form in the back of my mind. Just let me make a little observation at this point. When a chain of obsessive worry starts to form in your mind, researchers say that you have about a 1 minute window of opportunity to cut it off. Those of you who wrestle with anxiety, who really wrestle with anxiety, know that once it wraps its tentacles around you, I mean, you could be in that for hours or days of just obsessive worry. Researchers say that you have about a 1 minute opportunity to get rid of it, to counteract it, to take a kind of decisive action to shut it off. That's what Paul does. He's been thrown into prison. This is what Acts 16:25 says. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. He starts to talk to God and he starts to worship. And Paul discovers that right there in prison, it's a perfectly safe place for him to be. Not because it's going to be pleasant. I mean, he's been humiliated, he's been beaten, he's been tortured, but because it cannot separate him from the love and care of God. It can't. If anxious thoughts start to enter your mind because something bad has happened, and you can tell that if those thoughts are left unchecked, they will lead you into a kind of toxic, negative, self-defeating worry. This thing that we've just talked about. Try doing what Paul did. Take decisive action. Pray out loud. Sing worship songs. Rehearse verses of scripture that you have memorized. Talk to another person. Cry out to God. Cast your cares onto him. Do anything, but do not sit back passively and let your mind take you captive by fear, which is what so many people end up doing when bad things happen. So here's what Paul has learned. Paul learned that it really didn't matter what they did to his body. They could put him in prison. They could do whatever they wanted to his body because his mind was free. They could not imprison his mind, which meant they could never imprison him. You know, only one person can imprison your mind. Do you want to guess who it is? It's you. It's me. No one else. All right, back to Philippians 1. Paul has been imprisoned at Rome, which meant he probably had been chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In that situation, I would be tempted to think, I must have done something wrong. Like, or God must not have followed through on his part. Or this whole Christianity movement might not be what God wants me to be a part of. Because how can we reach people if they find out that after you become a Christian, you're going to be arrested? Instead, Paul, who has been in prison, thinks the Romans believe that I'm their prisoner. The reality is they have it exactly backwards. Now I have people that I can talk to about Jesus, and I can do this 24 hours a day, and they're chained to me. They can't get away. Plus, the word is spreading all around Rome that this man Jesus inspired devotion so deeply in his followers that they will go to prison for him, that they will face death for the gospel. Plus, other Christians are looking at this, and instead of getting discouraged, they're saying, well, if Paul can take this, so can I. And this spirit of peace and boldness is just contagious. So by doing this prison thing, the Romans aren't intimidating anyone at all. In fact, what they're doing is actually making everyone else bolder. It's like they're Paul's training partners in reaching everyone for the gospel. And Paul's underlying thought in all of this is that he can face this. I can face these Romans. I could face this prison. I can do anything through Jesus who strengthens me. And he's getting strong. He's getting stronger in a way that he never would have gotten had he not been in prison. Philippians 1, 15 to 18 shows more problems. Paul says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, not knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And then this great question, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, we need to understand what's going on here. There are more problems for Paul. There are people who don't like Paul. And apparently, they're trying to make him look bad by becoming successful at preaching the gospel while he's in prison. But in verse 18, he asks a question that gives us a window into his mind. What does it matter? Now, I want to just want to pause here for a moment, because this is the question that chronic worriers always forget to ask. The two words that torture a worrier are the words, what if? What if something goes wrong? What if something bad happens? What if something takes place that I cannot control? And of course it might. I mean, you can spin a web of infinite negative possibilities. What if, what if, what if? And all of them, any of them could come true, but there's no guarantee at all. What if the car breaks down? What if I give the wrong gift to someone and I look stupid? What if I prepare a message and it goes badly? And Paul's question in verse 18 in the Greek is a wonderfully short phrase. It's only two words, just a total of five Greek letters, tigar. T-I-G-A-R. It's almost exactly captured by the English phrase, big deal. Big deal. What if that stuff happens? Big deal. What if the car breaks down? Big deal. Get rid of it. Find another one. What if I give the wrong gift to someone? Big deal. Get rid of it. Find another one. What if the teaching pastor gives a bad message? Big deal. Get rid of it. Well, you know. Send him to OI, he'll get re-energized. Paul says, what if I'm persecuted and arrested and tried and convicted and stripped of my freedom and beaten and imprisoned, and I have rivals running around outside devoting themselves to ruining my reputation? Big deal. Big deal. Because my goal in life is not 100% approval from other people. It doesn't matter at all. These people can't stop God. No one can stop God. So this week, for you and for me, if something bad happens, maybe a little thing, maybe it's a big thing, and you're tempted to live under worry rather than in the presence and power of God, would you just stop? And there are two words that I want you to say. Say them with me. Big deal. What does it matter? Like, what's the big deal from an eternal perspective? Does it have the power to separate me from God or to thwart his purposes in this world? No. In fact, God ends up using those things for his redemptive purposes. And Paul says the upshot of all of this is that not only are you not torn apart by anxiety, but you rejoice. And again, if you follow the way Paul is thinking, it's not like he's trying to be like super spiritual here or do something outlandish or unbelievable or like inaccessible to normal people. His mind has simply been renewed by placing himself in the care and control of God. And that's guarding him. That's guarding his thoughts from being hijacked by worry. You see, Paul's body was imprisoned, but his mind through prayer had been renewed by God to a level of freedom that Rome didn't know what to do with. Rome had no chains, no beatings, no prisons, no forms of execution that could threaten him. It was a peace that transcended all human understanding, and Rome was powerless before it. This can be your mind. Paul says we really can put off anxiety and put on peace. And for sure, we really can grow in it. We really ought to be expected to grow in it. This really should happen. We ought to be cheering each other on in it. Paul's mind is renewed by this practice of prayer and being guided by the Holy Spirit. There's one other aspect, one other kind of practice of Paul's life that I want to touch on briefly. Another practice that Paul keeps Paul in the presence and the power and the peace of God is what might be called the cultivation of spiritual friendships. These are friendships of sufficient spiritual intimacy, where a part of what happens is I express my anxieties and my concerns to you, and you become a vehicle of truth and encouragement through which God's peace flows into my life. Because no one is so strong that they can actually stay in the flow of peace by themselves. We're not meant to. We're meant to bear each other's burdens. Look at Philippians 2, 19 to 30, how Paul does this. Look at the language that Paul uses to describe the spiritual relationships in his life. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Notice the language of the heart and the relational web of encouragement here. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with a father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go for me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him and did not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you will be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So what Paul is describing here is what might be called this web of encouragement. Paul is in chains. He's under house arrest, but he's not alone. He has Timothy in Rome with him. Timothy is like a son to Paul. Paul is like a father encouraging Timothy about his gifts when Timothy is worried about that. So Paul says he wants to send Timothy to Philippi so that Timothy can reassure the Philippians that Paul is doing okay. And then so that Timothy can reassure Paul that the Philippians are doing okay. They mutually assure and encourage each other. The people of Philippi become a source of courage to Paul, and he wants to go back and be a source of strength to them. The Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to help Paul, and he became like a brother or a partner, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. And he got real sick and he almost died. But Paul says he wants to send him home so that the people don't worry about him, and so that he doesn't worry about them worrying about him. And Paul will have less anxiety. One researcher put one of the most important tools in dealing with toxic anxiety like this: never worry alone. Because when you worry by yourself, it just intensifies what you're worried about. When I talk with another person, I have a chance to get God's eternal perspective through that person. And one of the great ministries that a small group can have is what might be called the ministry of reassurance. When we do this I mean, we do this naturally when we're interacting with little children. You know, an infant cries and a mom or dad picks up that child and just instinctively reassures that child, it's okay, it's okay, everything's going to be okay. More and more, the goal is to have this sense of okayness inside me. But none of us does this fully in this life. And so Paul chooses his friends real wisely. And you're going to want to choose your friends real wisely too. If you tell someone you're worried and their response is, oh my gosh, that's terrible. I'm so glad I'm not you. And they leave you like more worried than you were when you started that conversation. And it's like, choose your friends wisely. It's utterly appropriate when you're battling worry and you want reassurance from someone to just ask for it. Like, I'm worried about this conversation. Do you think I'm on the right track? I'm worried about this job at work. Do you think I'll be okay? It's a good thing to ask these questions, but you need wise friends who you can ask these questions to, because offering reassurance can sometimes break a chain of worry in another person. Now, of course, don't give false assurance when it's not true. Like, don't set someone up for failure. You don't want to say, no, I think you look great in that Speedo, Grandpa. In the New Testament, reassurance isn't mostly about telling people that some outcome is going to turn out the way that they want. It's just a reminder. It's a reminder that we are connected to God and connected to each other in this web of encouragement. And ultimately, nothing can thwart God's eternal purpose for your existence. And nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing can separate you from his care. And therefore, it's okay. Whatever happens, it's okay. And when we offer reassurance to each other that way, something happens inside of us. We have this peace of God that begins to guard our hearts and our minds. Sometimes it doesn't even have to be verbal. Sometimes it's just a hand on a shoulder, or it might be a wave to someone, or just locking someone's eyes, or just a prayer or something like that. So this week, let's do this. Let's engage in this ministry of encouragement. When you gather with your small group this week, if you're in one, like, tell your group something that you tend to worry about. Maybe it's something about your work. Maybe it's a relational deal. Maybe it's a friend in your life. Maybe you're worried about one of your kids. Maybe you're worried about a relationship with a parent or a spouse. Maybe it's a financial worry. Maybe it's a vocational deal. Maybe it's a temptation thing. And when you're tempted, you kind of like spiral down quickly. Understand, we're part of this web of encouragement that stretches all the way back to the Apostle Paul sitting in chains in Rome, writing words that encourage us to this day. We need to do that for each other. And I would say, if you need someone to do that for you today, we have a prayer team that loves to pray for you, and they're going to be back over by the cross. If you need someone to do that for you today, meet someone back there. They'd be happy to pray for you. They'd be happy to encourage you. All right, why don't you pray with me as the band comes to lead us in the closing song? God, we just come to you right now, aware of how easy it is for worry to take the wheel and start driving in our lives. And God, you know the thoughts that just keep replaying in our minds, the fears that maybe we carry quietly, or those places where we feel vulnerable, just out of control. And so right now, we just bring those to you. And we ask for what you promise, not to remove all of that from our lives, but to bring your peace that goes beyond our understanding. God, would you guard our hearts and guard our minds in Christ Jesus? So when anxious thoughts surface in our lives this week, would you help us to notice them? Help us to give them back to you, to cast our cares upon you? Would you teach us to pray instead of just rehearse those over and over again? Teach us to trust you when worry kind of gets a grip on our lives? And help us to remember that we're not alone. And God, give us your peace. We just place our lives right now before your care and before your control, and we trust you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.